Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we could be here this morning. God, we know there's not a single reason in ourselves why we should be welcomed and forgiven and cleansed by you and allowed after our lives of sin and rebellion and after all we've done, all we've forfeited, why we should be able to be here today covered in your grace and your peace and in reconciled fellowship and worship, where we can come together here before your throne and not stand in terror of condemnation, but assured that you are our loving Father and that all is forgiven. And so we thank you for that. And we know that that's all because of your grace, your love, your kindness. For you saw us in our sin and our need, and you were the one in your grace who came to us and chose us, did a work in our lives, and brought the gospel to us, and worked in our hearts and our lives. God, we thank you that we stand here today, no matter how our week was, if we were successful or failures in this Christian life, no matter what went on this week, what we did, shouldn't have done, the absolute objective truth is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took all of our sins upon himself and bore them to Calvary's cross. And there he shed his precious blood and was accounted a wicked sinner on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute. And he died and rose again and bore the full weight of that damnation and wrath that our sins deserve. He was treated as we should have been treated. And that we are standing now in a righteousness, not of our own works, but a righteousness that you have freely given to us, the righteousness, the perfect obedience that Christ has made possible for us. And on that basis, we are forgiven and cleansed, and we are accepted and loved. We stand in your favor and your grace. Lord, it's true that our sins and our failures do greatly grieve you and do grieve us and disturb us. They greatly shake our experience of peace. And yet, Lord, you are here and you are a good Father, welcoming prodigals and even bestowing rings and robes on them. And so we thank you for your work, God, and we pray that you would continue to do a work. Lord, we know everybody comes in with different things going on, but now we would try to set those things aside. This Sabbath, this day of rest, this day of worship and fellowship, we come, Lord, to turn our eyes to you. And we ask that you would speak to us in a mighty way through your word. Save those who are lost in sin, Lord. Maybe they know it, maybe they don't, but use your word this morning to save. Use your word this morning to plow up our hearts, Lord. Break up hard hearts. Water and refresh and nourish and just grow your seed in us. So we just pray your blessing on our time. And we give you thanks and praise for your goodness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, at this time, the children in first through third grades are dismissed for a children's lesson downstairs with Miss Linda. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And with the Lord's blessing, we're going to be starting a series in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And with the Lord's blessing and grace, we will go through this letter in a consecutive expository way, consecutive expository preaching, right? Consecutive means what? One right after another. One passage, one verse after another. And whatever's in the text, we'll come across it and we'll deal with whatever the Lord has for us there. And expository, in that word expository, expose. So it's just to expose ourselves to whatever is here, and it's my job, so pray for me, to just, it's not my job to come and preach my own ideas and my own thoughts and to make up and give you opinions. It's my job to come up here and to expose the text. And that's the job of any preacher, is to just come up and expose the text and to show it to you and to open it up to you and help to explain or interpret and make it plain so that you can read your own Bible and you can know by God's grace from the preaching of the Word what the lessons are here and how to apply it. So, we'll begin this morning, and we're going to be looking at the very beginning here in Philippians. And Paul, as he does in his other letters, begins with an introduction section. And I'm going to read that to you, but we're only going to take just the very first part of it and look at it this morning. And we'll just work our way through the letter. So let me read to you verses 1 through 11. The introduction part of the letter. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right of me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So here he begins the letter to Philippians, and as you could probably tell, he's very warm-hearted, he's very affectionate. And in his introduction, in verses 1 to 2, he has a New Testament greeting. He identifies who's writing and who he's writing to, and then he greets them. In verses 3 through 8, he has a prayer of thanksgiving for them. He really commends them and tells them that he's so thankful for them. And then in verses 9 through 11, he has a prayer request to God. He lets them know, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm praying. We're going to just take a look at a very beginning section here this morning. In the first part of the verse, the senders of the letter. So I'd like us to fix our attention for a while this morning on just the very beginning part of verse 1 and see what the Lord might have for us. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Here we have Paul and Timothy. Paul will talk a little bit about himself later in the letter, so we'll look at that in more detail later. But we first meet Paul in Acts chapter 7, the end of the chapter, when Stephen, an early Christian, is being put to death. They're stoning him for his testimony of Christ, persecuting him. And it tells us in the Bible that they lay their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul heartily agrees, totally consents to putting Stephen to death. Paul has two names, a Hebrew name, Saul, and a Latin name, Paul. And it seems that before his conversion, and for a little while after, he goes by his name Saul. But it seems that once the Lord sets him aside to go to the Gentile lands, he takes his more common Latin name, Paul, maybe relating with them more. And we're told in Acts 8:3 that this man made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So he's going around, knock, knock, knock. Are you believers? Yes. Dragging them, the text says, men and women, off to prison. So he really hates Christianity. The Bible tells us that he was breathing threats and murder. This is an angry young man. This is a violent young man. This is a Middle Eastern extremist. Some have called him a terrorist. And not content just to deal with the Christians who happen to be in Jerusalem, but he goes to the leaders of the synagogue and asks for permission to go over to Damascus to continue his work. So he's not just happy to leave this just where he's at, but he wants to go elsewhere. Now he wants to go to Damascus, and he'll drag them to Jerusalem and the prison. So he clearly hates these believers. But on his way to Damascus to continue the persecution, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to him, not in a bodily way in Christ's form, but there's a brilliant, bright light, and then he hears the voice of Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Christ is so identified with his church that to hurt the church is to strike against Christ himself. And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul is blinded, and they have to lead him by the hand. And the Lord, he says, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord tells him, you'll be told what to do in a few days. So he's blind, and he's there. But he had seen Christ. He had heard from Christ. And for about 2 or 3 days, he spends time in Damascus. And another believer, a disciple, has a revelation from Christ that says, go to this man Saul and lay your hands on him and heal him of his blindness. And he says, Lord, we've heard about this man. And he's a violent man. And he's an aggressive man. And he's a persecutor of the church. And he's come here with letters to take people from here, whoever believes in you, and to drag them back to Jerusalem. And Jesus sends this man to go. And he does go. And he lays his hands on him, and he is healed. And the Bible says Paul gets up and is baptized, and right away spends time there with the other disciples in Damascus. That's pretty amazing. Because apparently the church accepted him. The text says he spent time with the disciples. So he's spending time with those that he came to drag off to prison. But apparently, even though one day he hated them, and then the next day, another few days, he was a believer and he really knew that Jesus was the Christ, and the church accepted him, and he was there. It's amazing how Christians love one another, isn't it? No matter what you were before, you are most welcome here with us. Well, he starts going into the synagogues of Damascus and preaching and showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and people are amazed. And he came to destroy these followers of Christ, and now he's preaching Christ. And Paul was always amazed at God's grace, because Paul realized what a sinful man he was. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's all of us. That's all of us. We're all sinners. We all desperately need the blood of Christ and forgiveness and grace. And yet, no matter what our past, as we sang this morning, that wonderful song, our sins are many, but His mercy is more. And whatever was in your past, it might be part of your story, but it's only part of your story. It's not your whole story. The Lord Jesus Christ can use you. So don't ever say, oh, I've done too much. The Lord can't use me. By his grace, he can. He can use you. And Paul was chosen by God to take the gospel to the world. And so Paul goes out on missionary journeys. He preaches to the Jews in other lands, and when they reject it, he turns and preaches to the Gentiles, and many Gentiles are saved, and churches are founded, and Paul spends his life traveling and proclaiming the gospel and organizing churches, and then visiting them. He'll go back and visit them and strengthen them, and then in the New Testament, we have many of his letters dealing with concerns or whatever's going on. And so he was greatly used by Paul, by God. You know, I remember one time in another church I was at, we had a missionary from France come and report to the church. He was serving in France. This was a number of years ago. He told us, not in a panicked way, but just as an update for prayer, he told us that things are getting very serious in France, that there's some great difficulty. And he said, for example, he said there were a lot of Muslims in France. And he said that in his church that he ministered in, there were a group of Muslim young men who were angry. And when the church was having a meeting, like we're having a meeting now, a group of angry young Muslim men would come, and for the duration of that service, they would stand outside of the building and scream and shout, and they would take garbage can lids and bang them and greatly try to disturb that meeting. Apparently, they didn't agree with Christianity, and they just wanted to do anything to disrupt what was going on inside. And that's pretty tough, and I'll tell you, that would be pretty scary, because what about when you have to leave then? I mean, who knows what's going to happen when you step out of the building, right? Be easy to live in fear. We can't live in fear. But the truth is, one of those angry young men could be the next Saul of Tarsus. We know a lot about angry protests right now, but the truth is that by God's grace, the blood of Christ and the grace of God is powerful enough that an angry young protester you see on TV could be the next Saul of Tarsus. God is able to arrest a person and show them their sin and lead them to repentance. So we never say that somebody is beyond God's grace. And our response as believers is to love people and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Now, Paul talks more about himself in the letter later, so we'll save more for that. But here we see another person, Timothy. Paul and Timothy. God greatly used Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul wanted to proclaim the gospel as far as he could. But he didn't do it alone. We see from the New Testament that there's a team of people that go with Paul, that travel with him, and that assist him and minister to him. And he is like a father to them and a mentor to them. And after they learn things from him, he might send one off here or say, well, we're all moving on, but I want you to stay here and I'll send a letter with more instructions. Or he might send one off to Ephesus or one to Crete. Or send them in all different tasks and errands related to preaching the gospel and helping the churches. And one of these men on the missionary team of Paul is a young man named Timothy. We meet him in Acts 16. We're told that his mother's Jewish and a believer, and his father's a Greek. I don't know what that means, if that means his father was an unbeliever. It seems like perhaps that's the case. Paul commends his mother and grandmother, doesn't say much about this. So he could perhaps be raised in a home with a single mom or an unbelieving father and a believing mother, who knows. And yet he has a very good reputation in his church. Apparently he's a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul says that from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. So apparently his mother and grandmother taught him the Word of God, And Timothy was a believer in Christ. And we first meet Timothy. He is an active young man in his church. And he's got a good reputation. And he's faithful and trustworthy. And you young people, don't ever think that that because of your age you can't serve here or that you're not welcome here. You can be very active and very faithful here in the local body of Christ and be greatly used of God. And so when Paul comes along and he hears about Timothy, he desires to take Timothy with him. And think about what that conversation would be like. You know, Timothy is active in his church there, his local church. And Paul comes along and he wants, Timothy, I want you to come with me. Let me come with you. You know, this was Timothy's home. Well, I want you to come with me on the road, traveling, and spreading the gospel. And you know, Timothy does. And what an education. I was thinking about this a while ago. It's good. Bible college and seminary, those things are good. We need knowledge. We need sound doctrine. But look at Paul and Timothy. Look at how Timothy was educated. You know, imagine if somebody says, here's the education I'm going to do for you. You come with me on the road. You leave mom and dad. You leave home and this life here. I want you to leave that. We're going into all sorts of pagan, terrible, Gentile places. There's going to be persecution. You'll probably be hurt. And I don't know that there is an insurance waiver or anything. I think that kind of just went with it. If you come with me, I cannot guarantee your safety. But we'll preach the gospel to people and tell them about Christ. And so he did, and that's an amazing thing. Timothy joins the team, and he serves with Paul, and he goes with him. And Timothy learns from Paul and just spends time with him. It's like a father-son mentorship. I wonder, Timothy probably really needed that in his life, that father figure. And Paul accepted that, and Paul calls Timothy in other places, my son in the faith. You know, and he says, he served me like a son serving his father. So there was something close with them. And so Timothy went. Timothy seems to be a little timid and a little fearful sometimes. Because if you read Paul's letters to Timothy, when he leaves Timothy in Ephesus to help organize and straighten some things out in the church, which can be a difficult task, he has to tell Timothy, don't be afraid. Stir up what God has given to you and conduct yourself well. So this is from Paul and Timothy. And one of the churches that they both went to, one of the places was Philippi. You can read that in Acts 16. We'll talk more about that next week, probably. They go to Philippi, preach the gospel. There's persecution, but some people believe. And a church begins. So Timothy was there. And so that may be one reason he's mentioned here. So you have Paul, you have Timothy. But then notice in this letter how they describe themselves. Notice how they style themselves. What title, what descriptor do they take to themselves? Paul and Timothy, bond servants. Slaves is the word. It's slaves. Slaves of Jesus Christ. Notice that that is how they think of themselves and speak of themselves. We are the slaves of Christ. Notice that Paul uses that term to describe both of them. Paul doesn't do what he does in some other letters. In most other letters, in fact, he calls himself an apostle, and he'll refer to Timothy as our brother. But here, he makes them, in a sense, even. He doesn't make a distinction between them. Now, don't get me wrong, Paul often calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul, even though he's meek and he knows that anything in him is only because of grace, he also knows that he really has been called as an apostle and that he really is sent by Christ. And so it's not out of pride, but it's out of truth. There's oftentimes he definitely reminds his people, I am an apostle. I am sent by Christ. And sometimes his ministry is under attack. And Paul's not afraid to speak the truth and say, hey, I was sent by Christ. And what I'm telling you is not my own words, but is what Jesus Christ commands. So he will assert that when it's necessary. But here, the Philippians are so dear to him, and they don't seem to be calling him to question anything. It seems like they really support him. He refers to himself and Timothy simply as slaves. You know, you look at this. You have Paul, you have Timothy. You have an apostle, and you have an assistant. They have distinct roles. Timothy's not an apostle, and he's not going to ever be an apostle. That was a unique thing for Paul. And Paul had his unique calling by God. And Timothy had his unique calling and giftedness by God. They were in distinct roles. There was authority. Everybody on the team knew who the leader was, in an earthly sense. Paul was called to that spot. And yet, Timothy has an important role too. And even though one is older and one is younger, one's an apostle, and he receives special revelation from God and all of that, and one is not. One is an assistant. Even though they have different roles, he gives the same title to both of them as if it's a common role. We're both simply servants. Your role and my role. But we're both slaves of Christ Jesus. Paul is listed first. He's the apostle and the writer of the letter. Timothy did not write it. But Paul lists Timothy here. Probably because, as I said, Paul and Timothy first came together to Philippi. So they knew Timothy. And it's probable that Timothy is with Paul there where he's in prison. But there's a father-son mentoring relationship here. And yet, look, Paul puts them in a common place. Paul doesn't lord it over Timothy. Well, I'm an apostle and just you. He loves and leads Timothy. And Timothy isn't resentful of Paul. He respects and assists and submits to Paul. And yet, in whatever role they're both called by Christ, both of them are on the same team working for the same goal. We are the servants of Christ. And that is so key. They loved and worked together so well in different roles with authority, submission, each having a different gifted need, each having a different calling and ministry. And yet, it seems that with each of them truly uppermost in their mind is, I'm an unworthy servant of Christ. I'm nothing. I'm here to serve Jesus Christ. Guess what? In whatever role he tells me to be in. And when both of them were focused on that Christ has done so much for me, I am his servant, I want to do his will in all areas. Not just what we do, but how we interact, how we do it. If our goal in both of their minds and hearts, and it seems like it was here, it seems like the main thing in both of their minds and hearts was, it's not about me, I want to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. It's him, it's him, it's him. And I am a servant to be used how he has told me. And it seems like based on that, where both Paul and Timothy are humbly saying, we're just slaves, we will serve you in whatever role, even if that's different, but we're all servants and slaves of Christ, it seems like there was harmony, there was peace, there was mutual appreciation. They had different roles assigned to them, but they're both serving Christ. And that was their main goal, was to serve Christ. So the word here is they're slaves. Now let's talk about that for a few minutes. They're slaves. There's a few things that this implies. Number one, humility. Humility. They are slaves of Jesus Christ. Not making much of themselves at all. It's not about them at all. Even though these men were given great abilities by God. They really did have great abilities. And God used them mightily. And yet, we have to always watch out for pride. All of us. They are lowly servants. That's how they identify. I am nothing. He is everything. Right? Like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. They are slaves. A slave really doesn't have his own agenda. And he doesn't choose his own way, really, does he? It's not about them and their agenda and for them to decide. They're slaves and servants of Christ. They know I'm a sinner. You think of that. We're sinners. We've been saved by God's grace. And we think of all that Jesus Christ did for us. How God has been so good to us, brothers and sisters. How he's forgiven us all. He's given us his grace, his peace, and his joy. And so now it is our joy to serve him. And we say it's about him. I'm unworthy. You are good. I will serve you in whatever. Not me. Not my desires, not my agenda, you, Lord, you. And if everybody focuses on that, how wonderful, how wonderful. They don't act independently. They don't make up the agenda. They don't assert their own rights. Lord, I'm not doing that. They're bought with a price, and they're not their own. They belong to Christ, happily, and they seek to do his will. And to go where he sends them. And to do what he would have them to do. His servant must go where God sends and do what God says. And they're dependent on God and on Christ. And their eye is on, he's the master. He's who we serve. You know, as the servants of Christ, that's not always easy, isn't it? They are called to love and minister to people. And to care. But being the slave of Christ will get you into trouble. It isn't always going to be easy. And everything won't always fall out exactly as you want it to be. Sometimes being the slave of Christ, to look at Christ and to say, okay, you tell me to do this, so I'll do it. That's tough sometimes. And Paul knew they were going to suffer persecution. That if you open your mouth and say this, you're going to get a whole lot of people mad at you, and they'll persecute you. Or to go someplace. And that was tough. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "Do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant." Same word as here, of Christ. Paul did please people. He did seek to honor people. And to be the servant of Christ, we must be humble, so humble. There's so many ways we can go wrong. Believe me, I know. So many ways we can go wrong. We have to be so humble and so loving. We're here to serve and to minister. And yet, at the end of the day, even when it came to tough choices, Paul knew, ultimately, I'm the servant of Christ. Even if this is going to get me in trouble with people, I have to serve Christ. It's the same thing with us. In fact, the principles in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's actually talking to literal slaves, but we can draw the same principle. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men." He says, your master is Christ. And it's Him you ultimately should focus on serving. And that's the way it is with us. We are the servants of Christ. We say, Thy will be done. And so if it comes to a challenge between people, where whatever sphere that is, and what they would want and what Christ would want, our eye must be fixed on, I must, even if it's going to be trouble, I must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not always easy, and there could be consequences. You know, the boss at work wants you to do something unethical, lie, or bend the truth. And he's your boss, and maybe everyone on the team is the same way. But you are the servant of Christ, first and foremost. And you would have to say, please, very respectfully, please, boss, don't ask me to do that. I'm a believer in Christ, and I would have to say no. I would have to refuse to do that. So please don't ask me to do something like that. I can't do that. And you might face an unpleasant response to that. But Christ is ultimately the master and the Lord that you're there to serve. Or maybe you're one of our younger brothers and sisters in Christ here, and you're hanging out with a group of friends after school or on the weekend. And this group of kids, you know, and you're there, and maybe they want to watch something on TV or the iPad or the laptop. And they put it on, and right away you know, oh, this isn't good. You get that funny feeling in you, you know, and maybe your cheeks start feeling real red and warm, and you know, oh, this isn't good. Well, you're the servant of Christ, and He's there with you to help you. And it takes courage. You love your friends. You want them to like you, but this is wrong. And you don't want any part of this. And it takes real courage for you to say, let's not watch this, guys. Let's turn this off and find something else. Let's do something else. This isn't good. Or to have the strength to leave. Or to call your parents and get out of there. And you know, your friends might laugh at you or make fun of you. Although, if they were really your true friends, they would respect you, and they wouldn't want you to be uncomfortable or to do something you wouldn't want to do. Christ is with you, and you serve Him. And it can take great power and bravery to be able to stand up. But they're the humble servants of Christ. So they're humble. It's humility. But there's humility. But you know what? Being the servant of Christ, there's also dignity. Think of it. We're Christ's representatives. What a high honor. What a high calling to represent and be an ambassador for Christ and to do what He's assigned us to do. I mean, who are we? Look at us. Sinners. We've done so much. And yet He has forgiven us with His blood. And look at it. Now He's going to use you and use me for such a high task as to tell someone His word or to help someone and to be His servant. What an honor. What an honor. What a privilege to be a servant of Christ. Wherever you go in your neighborhood or your workplace, your home, your school, you are carrying Jesus Christ into that place. And you are carrying the gospel to people and representing the Lord. What a dignity and what an honor. A lot of times, God bestows honor on His servants in the eyes of others. You know, people do laugh and mock. That's true. But other people actually respect you. They may not agree with you, but when you serve Christ by His grace, often people will respect you. I remember when I was in high school, I used to wear these Christian t-shirts that had kind of funny messages on them, and that might have been, I don't know, like it'd be like a popular logo, But it'd turn it around to be like a Christian thing. So I could see how if somebody didn't know, they might laugh and say, oh, that's kind of, you don't expect it, you know. But I wore a lot of these T-shirts. So like instead of Survivor, you know, that was real popular then, Survivor TV show. It'd say like Soul Survivor, you know, Jesus, something, you know, you've seen stuff like that. So I can understand how to some people it might, you know, go ahead, laugh. But I can see how that would be kind of strange, people, if they weren't used to it. But some kids would mock me, but I remember one time, some kids were like, hey, Blaze, what's on your shirt? You know, Soul Survivor, or whatever, you know. But then one kid got quite serious. And he looked at, he said to the other kids, you know, at least he believes in something. And so sometimes God will bring honor and people will respect, at least he believes in something. It's tough sometimes. Or sometimes you'll work and you're there to get a paycheck, but you're ultimately serving Christ. Whether you're a plumber or an accountant or a street sweeper, whether you're a housewife in the home or in the neighborhood, you're really a missionary. And God sees that your mission support is raised through that secular company, and they funnel it and pay you so that you can be in that place as a missionary. And he has assigned you to that place. You're the servant of Christ in that place with whatever you do. And the Lord Jesus Christ has sovereignly stepped back over the world, and he said, okay, 2020, and the United States and Pennsylvania and Charleroi or Manesson or Belle Vernon, and I need a servant of Christ in this company here to be working there, and I need a servant of Christ on this shift over here with this certain supervisor, and I need a servant of Christ to be a representative in this group of workers and employees. And this is a very unreasonable supervisor over here. I need a servant of Christ who can serve humbly and with honor right there, right where you have been assigned. And sometimes, even though people mock, you'll also find that people will recognize something different. I worked for a small warehouse for a while, and there were very few other employees. I worked in the warehouse, so I was picking orders, and then there were a few truckers, and there you go, our trucker back there. A few truckers there, and I was young, and I was a believer, and I think they knew I was a believer because I was on break from Bible college, so it kind of came up. And I think that they did, by God's grace, have a certain level of respect, and we're so grateful when that happens. I remember when I came in one of my first days, and there was the truck drivers were talking, and they were like, whoa, you'll meet Snake tomorrow. And that kind of scared me. That was intimidating. I thought, oh man, who's Snake? You know, and truck drivers, you know. And then the next day came, I was like, oh boy, what's this guy going to be like? And then we were out in the yard doing something, and then here he come, and they said, oh, here comes Snake, you know. And I said, good morning, Snake. Yeah. And then he said, what's so blankety blank good about it? I said, oh, you know. But it ended up, the reason they called him Snake was because he kind of bit his tongue when he was doing hard work, like that. So kind of called him a snake. But the point is, after a while, though, they gave me a nickname, Preach. I said, Preach, I need this or I need that or whatever. But there's a lot of other things they could have called me, so I was thankful to have that nickname. And sometimes people will do things to show that they may not agree with you, they may not whatever, but they know something's different. And so to be the servant of Christ is a great privilege. Or, you know, when you're out witnessing, that's a great privilege. Think about it. In that moment, it's you and another person. And in those moments, you are an ambassador. You are representing Jesus Christ and the gospel in that moment to another human being. And maybe they've had other experiences with church or with Christianity, but in that moment, it's almost like you are the embodiment of the Christian message to them. And what a privilege to be able to talk to people and to represent Christ. And people may not agree, but being the Lord's servant has its respect in often. I remember I was out witnessing in Charleroi, handing out New Testaments and tracts and just talking to people. And one person indicated that they didn't quite agree, but they said, "You're doing a good thing out here." Isn't that something? They don't agree with you. They think you're crazy, but, well, you're doing a good thing out here. So the Lord takes care. And then when you think of who are we to serve in this way? Who are we, sinners, with nothing on our own but sin and evil? And yet how much God has loved us and forgiven us. And look, now we're His sons and daughters and His servants. And that He would use us in people's lives. It's amazing. What an honor. There's humility and there's dignity. There's also authority. They're the servants of Christ. They're sent by Christ. They represent Christ. That carries its own authority for the apostle here in Timothy. Jesus said, "He who receives whomever I send receives me." It's not authority to do whatever Paul and Timothy want on a whim. It's derived authority. It's conferred authority. It's authority to do what Christ has told him to do and to say what he's told him to say. It's like at home when I'll be downstairs and, you know, three of the boys, Levi and Grady and Creed, will be upstairs. And Creed might wander down and I hear it's real loud up there or something's going on up there. And I'll tell Creed, you know what I'm going to tell him. I tell Creed, the youngest boy, he has no position, right? He has no, who is he? He's smaller, he's weaker, he's, but I'll confer authority on him. And I'll say, "Creed, go upstairs and tell them Daddy says, you know, whatever I'm going to say. Knock it off or stop being so loud or come down, it's time for supper." Now, he has authority to walk into that room, even though he's the youngest, he doesn't have position in him, but I've conferred authority on him, and he has authority to walk into that room and to give the message. He doesn't have authority to make his brothers kowtow. That, the only authority is what I told him. He doesn't have authority for everything else, but he has authority to give them the message I've given them. And so when that happens, I expect him to be faithful in saying what I told him to say, and I expect his brothers to hear that message and to respond to it. And so it is with these men. They've derived authority from Christ. So there's humility, there's dignity, there's authority, and lastly, they don't think negatively. When they think of being a slave of Christ, that's not a negative to them. It's almost like they boast in it. Because being the slave of Christ is the way for the truest and happiest liberty. So there's humility, yet there's dignity to be called to such a work. There's authority to do what Christ says, and there is liberty. One of the commentaries said, "The title servants is not demeaning in either a Jewish, because the prophets have been called servants of God, or Greco-Roman setting. Slaves of the emperor and other high officials wielded far more power than independent free persons." You're going to be a slave to someone. What a terrible, wretched thing it is to be in the clutches of sin and evil as a slave. And Jesus Christ said, "Whoever sins is the slave of sin." What a horrible thing to be a slave to sin, to have all your desires and lusts stirred up, that you are an absolute slave to sin. But that's how it is with all of us. sin is so powerful and strong, and in ourselves we're so corrupted and tainted. Jesus said, you're slaves of sin. One song lyric said, we're shackled up to the sin we hold so dear. That's the right picture. You're shackled to it, and yet your desires are for it. What a terrible thing. You look at people who are addicted to drugs, people who are addicted to like meth, and it absolutely ruins their lives. And yet, they are so enslaved that even though wife and children and parents might beg and cry, and even though they have to do horrible things, what they want is to get that drug. To be so in the grip of something. To have such strong cravings. And that's the way with all of us. That's sin. We can't look on anyone with that particular addiction or sin as any worse. They're just a living picture of all of our hearts are that way to sin outside of Christ. But the good news to announce this morning is that when we are in Jesus Christ, we are not slaves to sin. But you are forgiven. And you are not a slave. It feels strong, but you don't have to live that way. God can give you power every day. If you are in Christ, you are not the slave of sin. You are bought with the blood of Christ. And you are His. And you are forgiven. And you are redeemed. And you are clean in His sight. And you are accepted. And you're a son now. You're a daughter now. And that's not you anymore. You're justified. And you are robed in His righteousness. And God has given His Holy Spirit in you to be in you and dwell in you and to give you power and strength and to help you to kill sin and to produce His fruit. We all struggle. We all fail. That's true of every Christian. We all need forgiveness and grace and power every day, but that's who we are. And what wonderful liberty there is in being Christ's slave. Christ has made us free and forgiven us and cleansed us, and we are His servants now. One commentator said, "For Paul, to be a slave of this divine master was the only way to be a truly free person." To be the slave of Christ is what it means to be a truly free person, free from sin and the anger and wrath of God, and from the law and from Satan and from death and hell. And He's brought us, His service is freedom and liberty. He has set us free and brought us to His kingdom and made us sons and daughters in the house and heirs. So, Paul and Timothy, writing to Philippi, what is their identity? What do they identify as? Slaves of Christ Jesus. Humility and yet dignity, with a certain sense of authority as they write to this church, and with a joyful liberty to be forgiven and free through Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You're a God of mercy and grace. We thank You that You can take sinners who are totally, horribly trapped in their sin and yet who love their sin, and You can forgive them and help them and save them. God, we know there's many testimonies and many stories of people who were so ashamed and who did such evil things, hurt themselves and hurt others, did very shameful, unspeakable things, and yet You can cleanse a person, and You can come to them and wash them in the blood of Christ and make them absolutely 100% clean, forgiven, and You can robe them in the righteousness of Christ and accept them and adopt them and have them stand in that acceptance and in Your favor and love and kindness, and even that You would make us servants to go and to have a part in the great work You are doing. What an honor What dignity, nothing that we deserve, and yet you are so good to us. So we pray, Lord, save those who are lost. Lead them to repentance and to look upon Christ crucified for sins and to call out on Christ, for He can save them. He can set them free from slavery to whatever addiction, whatever issue is in their life. And He can fill them with so much grace and peace and joy. He can accept them and give them a new life and a new family in the people of God, with the church of God, and power by the Spirit. So, Father, I pray that You would work in a heart of one listening, that they would realize and be brought to repentance, and that conviction would lead to faith in Christ, the only Savior, who longs to save by His blood. And Lord, for those who are believers, that You would strengthen and refresh and encourage us as we remember how You have done such great things for us. Help us to be Your humble servants. Help us, Lord, we want to focus on You, not us, not our agenda, not our issue, You. We want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So we pray, help us, Lord, to be humble and to dedicate ourselves. Help us, Lord, since we are sons and daughters, to walk this week as sons and daughters. Help us, as we are Your servants and not the slaves of sin, to walk that way this week, and You're dependent on Your grace and by Your power. And so, Lord, we are so thankful that we could come and be at Your feet and rejoice and worship You and hear these things and be blessed. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.